All right. Well, happy Father's Day. And may we take this day to remember our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may it start with us this day. Amen. So happy Father's Day to him. Blessed be the Lord God, our Father. All right. So today's message, the mystery revealed. It's God's plan. Let's play. Now, I'm going to give you a little insight. I didn't come up with this title of the chapter, but when we were at Shaco Springs, at the senior pastor's conference, we all took a chapter, and somebody came up with this title. It's God's Plan, Let's Play. So I've been trying to work a message around it, and praise God, I think we got one. So, what Sandy Adams likes to do, and I like the approach, I just need a little more practice with it, is to boil things down to like its simplest form. And so as far as chapter one is concerned, it's God's plan. Let's play, and let's get into it right now. Last week, every spiritual blessing of God is found in Christ Jesus and no place else. And by the will of God, we've been made saints, saved and inspired not to sin. And we've been made saints because of one thing, because we're in Jesus Christ. And so we've been given all of the heavenly blessings of God. They've been bestowed upon us for that same reason, because we're in Him. And we briefly looked at three of the blessings that we've already received. We looked at election. We were chosen by God, predestined to be chosen, right? Before the foundations of the world is what the Word says. It's what we read last week. We also saw that we were predestined to be adopted. Predestined to adoption, to become His children. We are made acceptable in the Beloved. And we're going to build on these today as we're going to look at four more of the blessings that we receive. We've got a whole list of the blessings over here at the back of the room. But with these blessings that are identified in chapters 1 through 3, we also saw there comes responsibilities. And those are all outlined in chapters 4 through 6. And those are good things. Because literally, what the responsibilities are the application of applying those blessings to your life and what it'll look like. So if you ever want to know how you're walking in the Word, or the Word, Jesus Christ, you can look at 1 John, but it's kind of harsh. I'd rather look at Ephesians and say, hey, here's the blessings in chapters 1 through 3. Now, how am I doing as far as applying those by just reviewing chapters 4 through 6? So, just a quick reference if you want to know how your walk's going. Of course, a big way you can tell how your walk's going is how much is there sin in your life. We know it isn't controlling you anymore, but we know that as we tend to draw away from Christ and back into the world, sin will start becoming a bigger part of our life. Not that it is our life, but it'll start becoming more evident in our life. Because we're His church, He's given us these blessings and these responsibilities. And it's designed because the church serves a glorious purpose. And that glorious purpose is to glorify God. To glorify God the Father through His Son via the Holy Spirit. So it's the triune God working in our lives. Individually and collectively as the church. The Father's will. Us begotten by the Son. Our Lord God. And then as enabled and empowered collectively as a church, we're going to glorify our Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May He truly be blessed as we sit in Christ, we walk in Christ, and we stand firm in Christ against the wiles of the devil. Now, Curtis and I was talking just yesterday when we were doing our discipling. Sometimes when we are standing against the wiles of the devil, guess what else that means? It means to flee. Flee temptation. Because standing doesn't mean like standing rigid. It means you follow the leading of the Lord and you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Right? So sometimes the best fight is flight. Amen? Get away from there. And He will always give us a means to escape. We've been given these things in Christ. To sit, walk, and stand. And these have been described to us in Ephesians, because what does it do? It describes the relationship that is necessary for Christ's disciples and God's saints in order to be productive in glorifying Him. So these serve a valuable purpose. So as we go through these, they're not just something you read and forget about. These are things to take to heart and to call them your own, because they are blessings. Because when you exercise a blessing, it exercises your faith and it comes back to you as a productive walk, rest, and or stand in Christ Jesus, whatever your situation. So it is something to be exercised. It's something to be utilized, not something just to be read. So many people can read the Word and agree with it and think they're walking in Christ. Think they're sitting in Christ. Think they're standing in Christ. But it's literally the application of the Word to your life that gives you that experience with Christ, that relationship with Christ. Yes, you can know what He says, but do you do what He says? That's where the rubber meets the road. Today, Ephesians focuses on the church. So it's about our relationship with each other too. It's not just about our fellowship with Jesus, right? It's about our fellowship with each other collectively as the church. And in many ways, the church is like being a member of a major league sports team, led by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. So, the mystery is revealed. It's God's plan. Let's play. Not play as in entertainment, but play as in full out, life abandoned, to fulfill what God has given us to do and the leading to do, the enablement and the empowerment to do, to play full out. As you would if you were on a major league sports team. As your life depended on it. Because guess what? Your eternal life has depended on it. Depended on what Christ has done for you and what He's going to do into and through you. Not so much your eternal life, but the quality and productivity of your life in Christ. Amen? Because you are saved. You are redeemed. But now we have to live that life that glorifies God. That's why He saved us. That's the purpose that we're going to look at today. We're also going to see that all things will be gathered together in Christ for God's glory. All things, including us. All things. And we know that the world and the universe groans right now waiting for that time when Christ is going to come and reign and rule the universe, where Satan is going to be put in his place and Jesus is going to take his rightful spot on his throne. And until then, his enemies are made his footstool and we go about his business here in this world. Amen. So, let's go ahead and read Ephesians 1:7 through 14 as we get Some more insight into being in Him and what all it means. Ephesians 1:7 through 14. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, if you were to read that real fast, it may not make a lot of sense, so we're going to take some time and go over those seven verses because there's a lot there. So, the bottom line, in Him, as emphasized in our verses today, is where our victory resides. as He is the promise we receive by the Spirit, as we abide or reside in Jesus. It's a mystical relationship with God Himself. Mystical meaning a personal relationship. Nothing, you know, weird or what the 60s and 70s made mystic into. It's literally a personal relationship with God the Father through His Son as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship as we abide in Christ. Our application in our heart of worship. May we play God's salvation plan full out in Christ, as this is the spiritual major leagues, and it's done solely for the praise of His glory as we manifest Him, Jesus Christ, as our life, showing God's manifold wisdom for choosing us. So that's what our life is about, showing God's manifold wisdom for choosing us. And how can we do that unless we are living the life in fear and reverence of God the Father and under the leadership or lordship of Jesus Christ? That's the only way it can be done, in Christ. So that's the life we desire, that productive life. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Let's go ahead and look at verses 7 through 10. God's plan, redemption, and you've been picked to be on God's team. What an honor. You've been picked before the foundation of the world to be on God's team. Verse 7, it says, in Him. In who? As we looked at last week, in the beloved of the Father. Positionally, we are in Jesus Christ. That's why we have right standing with God. Because we are in Christ, where we have redemption, where we have His righteousness, where we have His grace, His love, His mercy, all the things that are of God, where is it found? One place, in Jesus Christ. And the beauty of it is, as we see at the end of this study, He is in us too, with the seal of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And all of this, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, are all done in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, I just want to do a little bit of a word study. The two-letter word in English is I-N. Well, in Greek, it's E-N. And what the word in Greek means, it denotes a fixed position and a relationship of rest. We always remember, it seems like we get that first part, a fixed position. Well, we're in Christ. But don't forget that second part. It denotes a relationship of rest. When you're in something, you're there. You're not getting out or you'll be moving. You're in Christ. Yes, you'll be walking with Him. You'll be standing with Him. You'll be sitting with Him, but you're always at rest in Him, right? What did He say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. So, this is essentially saying that through faith, we have a fixed position in Christ. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we are in Him, and He is in us. Salvation then establishes this as our eternal position. No one can take us out of that position. No one can snatch us out of His hand, save our free will. But no one can take us away from that. You hang on to Him and He hangs on to you. He says, abide in me and I abide in you. And we are then to rest in that position through faith in God's grace. We rest in that position because of the grace of God. We know we're there because of one reason. Because of the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. The riches and blessings of God. All come by grace. And that's where we belong. Because God chose us. Predestined us. To be there. And what is God's grace? Well, actually, we rest in that position through faith in God's grace, which is really depending on Christ's faithfulness and not our own. How are you going to stay in Christ? How are you going to abide in Christ? Because of His faithfulness. Because of what He's doing into and through you. And nothing you can do striving in the flesh, but all you can do resting in the Spirit. That's really what striving in the Spirit is yielding, resting, staying where you belong, in that position of Christ. And you know, and it's impossible to be under grace and under the law at the same time. You're either one place or the other. You're either in Christ or you're under the law. If you're in Christ, then we know what we're under. We're under God's grace. If you're under the law, guess what you're in? Sin, death, damnation, legalism. You can't be in two places at one time, not even in Christ. All right? You got to be in Him, focusing on the author and finisher of our faith. Redemption equals or means purchase from slavery. If you look at the word in Greek, and we were purchased from slavery by the blood of Jesus. And we were forgiven as He paid our ransom. And you've heard this many times. And we've been set free. But what have we been set free from? We've been set free from the law. So we're not under the law. We're in Christ. We're set free from slavery of sin. So we're no longer in sin. We're in Christ. We've been set free from the power of Satan in the world. So we're no longer of the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world, because where are we? We're resting in Christ. We are totally focused and living the Christ life in this world. That's what we're to do. And we're set free from our own fleshly and carnal desires. Now, that last one is usually the toughest to literally get rid of those old bondages, or those old things that want to pull you back. It's those old carnal thoughts, those old carnal ways, the old man that wants to reach up and pull us back. Yeah, we can avoid, as other people's flesh press against us, we can escape. We can certainly be surrendered to Christ and stay away from being under the law or being legalistic. We can certainly be in the Word and fill our minds with the mind of Christ, and we can avoid Satan. But what slips in when you least expect it? The old carnality. Those old thoughts. Now, this hasn't happened to me, but maybe it's happened to you. Where you'd be sitting there and all of a sudden this thought that you just out of nowhere, just this, like this weird, evil thought just comes in. It's like, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, guess what that is? That's the old man. That's the old flesh trying to distract you. Just lift it up and give it away. Give it to God. Say, I know that's not from you, Lord. Take that from me. And that's what we do. That's our defense mechanism. Because every moment of the day, that carnality is trying to take hold of us again. Not that Satan can know our thoughts, but he can certainly know our ways. So when he keeps trying to trip us up one way and it doesn't work, guess what? He's going to come around and try a different way. That's why our families are so vulnerable. As one person starts coming to the Lord, I know as a person is being raised up to serve in the Lord, if Satan can't attack that person, who does he go after? The carnality of the family members. To do anything to distract that person from being unproductive. Not so they'll fall away, but just to make them unproductive. Because remember, what Satan is trying to do is to dishonor God, discredit God. And if he can make us unproductive, he has achieved what he's trying to do. Because there's many people that think like Satan. Well, if I can make somebody else look bad, that makes me look good. That's how Satan thinks. If he can make somebody else look bad, then that makes him look all that much stronger. Well, it's not true. We've been freed by the blood of Jesus from all these things. We've been forgiven. And forgiven has the connotation of sin having been carried away, taken away, as the scapegoat symbolically took away the sins on the Day of Atonement. Remember, they had two goats on Yom Kippur. One was sacrificed and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The other one they laid hands on and symbolically put the sins on it and sent it out into the wilderness. Where's our sins now at? Our sins are now left us and in the wilderness, never to be found again. That's the idea. So we need to quit thinking about them. We need to let them go and not try to call them back. Not only have we been set free, but our sins have been carried away. But Jesus takes away our sins forever. And we have become saints. We've become His team. Now, I don't know if you like the saints or not as far as football team, but we're now a member of saints. We're the dream team. We're the God squad. We belong to Jesus. We're on His team. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are now one as saints. We are one in Christ, and we are now a saint, one of the saints. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're on God's team. We're on Christ's team, and that's the winning team. You don't have to worry about losing. We're on the winning team. And this was all done by God, continuing on in verse 7, "according to the riches of God's grace, given to us in Christ Jesus, who is the divine expression of grace, and from whom all blessings flow." What are blessings but God's riches? So what is Jesus demonstrating or giving us? God's riches at His expense. Grace. So it was given to us according to the riches of God's grace. The price of His Son. And I like the song today as the Holy Spirit would tie it into our message. If you ever think about or start feeling sorry for yourself, do like the song says, "I remember what I'm worth. I remember the cross." Remember the price Christ paid for you so that you could have this relationship with Him. You are not valueless. You are not unloved. You are loved more than we can ever imagine. We can't even fathom all that Christ took upon Himself. Yes, we see the physical sacrifice, but what about the sacrifice of His soul when He took on the sins of the whole world, including ours, that ever were, will, or ever be, upon Himself, and His soul literally became a sacrifice for us. That's how precious we are to Him. How priceless we are to God. He gave His Son. Verse 8, "which God made to abound towards us." So according to the riches of God's grace, which God made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And I added the word "in all His wisdom and prudence." "As He reconciled us to Himself, having chosen us from the foundations of the world, having predestined us for adoption as His children, all because He knew we would believe in His Son, and that we would surrender, that we would yield, that we would glorify Him." He already knows the end of the story. He knows everything. As I talked about last week, He thought about every person He was ever going to create. And He knew at that time, because He knows everything, beginning and the end, whether that person would choose His Son or death, eternal damnation. So we have been chosen because God knew. We've been predestined because it says, "those He foreknew, He predestined." And how else could it be foreknown unless it was He thought about us before we were ever created? He knew we believe in His Son, and in this we will demonstrate for His glory, His wisdom, His prudence in choosing us. That's how we glorify God. Showing godly wisdom, good judgment, prudence, sound lifestyle. Not impulsive, not compromise, but being prudent in purity. Prudent in love. Prudent in stewardship. Prudent as a servant. Putting others first. Not taking things for yourselves, but giving them to God. Your life to God is that spiritual sacrifice that He desires. We will demonstrate wisdom, His wisdom. What is wisdom but good judgment? What is prudence? Careful forethought. And this is what God did before He chose us. He used good judgment. He had careful forethought. And He chose us. And guess what? He doesn't make mistakes. So think of yourself as the child of God and nothing less. But it's all because of who you are in Christ. So when you think of yourself, the first thought should come to you is who you are where? In Him. In Christ. Because it's all about Him and what He is doing and has done for us already. So rest in Christ as we have been chosen by God to be on His team, to win the prize. And what is the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as His victory is already ours. Glory be to God. We've already won the victory because we're in the victor. Now it's time for us to win the prize. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Glorifying God all the way as we run this race that we call life. Collectively as the church. Yes, individually, but we'll get more into that when we get into Romans. But collectively as a church, this is what we're to do. And we're to support and love one another and encourage one another so that we're all doing this together. Not leaving anyone behind. Not overlooking anyone. Not anyone being ahead. But all of us right where we need to be in Christ. Yes, all having different functions because every member of the body has a different function. But all in Christ. And so we rest in that. And in that prize that we already seek. And the victory we already have. Verse 9. Having made known to us, His saints, the mystery of His will. Mystery here means a sacred secret. Not something mysterious that is meant to be left unknown, but was unknowable until the Holy Spirit was given. Then and only then could that sacred secret be revealed, and only then could those who have the Holy Spirit understand it. And so it was revealed to Paul through revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of God. And we touched on this last week as we looked ahead to chapter 3, so I won't go into too much of it here. But the bottom line is that He purposed in Himself, His heart's desire became His will, so that we would be redeemed, and that we would represent Him as His children, and that we would glorify Him in the life we live in Christ to be an example to the heavenlies, the principalities and the powers of the air. I believe He did that so that on the day of judgment, there will be no defense for any angelic being or spiritual being for not choosing God, because He has taken us, lowly creatures, who has never even seen the face of God, but only heard the word of truth and accepted it and believed and led a life pleasing to Him. How could they ever stand as far as judgment is concerned? No one's ever completely worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. I mean, if we, in our lives, as often as we stumble, and often as we get up and keep going, can glorify God, how much more could have they? We may be bad examples as far as looking at perfection. As we look at Jesus Christ, we are bad examples. Because every time we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we fall short. But He says, don't worry about falling short. Draw near. Because you're perfect in one place. In Me. Amen. But here they had everything. The power. The relationship with God Himself. And a third of them chose, as the Word says, to go with Satan. So I believe that's the greater purpose. But we'll see that this fulfills God's own good pleasure. And we see in verse 10 that the mystery of God's plan is made known. Not only is it going to be used for judgment, but we're going to see that all things will be brought under Jesus Christ. Some to eternal life, and some to judgment. The judgment that I just talked about. Because you remember back in John, Jesus says that God had given Him to be the judge. Not only does He give life, but He's also going to be the judge that brings that eternal damnation. So, as we read then in verse 10, the plan of God is made known, and we're a big part of it. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, because to me it makes a little more sense. New Living Translation says, and this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. That certainly simplifies it. All right? Then what it's talking about dispensations and all that, but I'm going to talk about dispensations here in just a minute because there were seven common dispensations that I'll just share with you just so you've heard of them. But the bottom line is, what's it all about? Bringing everything together under the rule of Jesus Christ. Those who will be ruled by Christ will be with Him. Those who won't be ruled by Christ will be without Him. And we will be there in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, reigning and ruling with Him for His glory and His purposes. So now, dispensations. I'm going to take the New Living Translation interpretation of dispensation. It's basically saying right time. It means at the right time. So dispensation, at the right time, God has dealt with His people at different times in different ways. But He always dealt with them the right way at that right time for the setting that they were in. So now there are seven commonly identified dispensations. Beginning from the very beginning of creation to the end of time. The first dispensation, easy for me to say, is innocence. And as you might suppose, that's from creation to the fall of man, because that's when innocence was. And then God sending them out of Eden. Conscience. This is from the covenant of Adam, or if you will, the curse of sin upon all men, ending with the judgment of the flood in Genesis 9. So that was conscience. He wanted to know right from wrong or the good and evil. Well, guess what? They had to develop a conscience as they went out now, and they experienced both good and evil. Number three, human government. The covenant with Noah. Again, the rainbow covenant and also the blessings that they would multiply. I think of the blessings of multiplication as well as the rainbow, but the rainbow is the covenant that the earth would never be flooded again. So the covenant with Noah extending to the time of Abraham, that was human government. They were setting up governments all over the world, kingships and towns and municipalities and those things. So He dealt with them in that way. Fourth, promise. From Abraham's call to Moses, the promised seed, Jesus Christ coming. Fifth, the law. From the giving of the law to Moses to the death of Jesus Christ. Why did it end with the death of Jesus Christ? Because He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. We're no longer under the law. He completed it. Now we're in Christ. The one we're in, the dispensation we're in, grace. From the death and resurrection of Christ to His second coming. And then the dispensation they're talking about here in verse 10 is the kingdom. The kingdom dispensation, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth for a 1,000-year reign of Christ over the nations. And that's when the remnant of the Jews will be back. That's when the nations will have been judged. We will be reigning with Christ. And all things at that time will be gathered to Him. Some to eternal life and some to judgment. Because at the end of that 1,000-year rule, that's when the great white throne judgment is going to take place. So at the end of that 1,000-year rule, yes, He's going to have those that are with Him during the 1,000-year reign. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign, right when it ends, is going to be the great white throne judgment. That's when He's going to meter out the punishment that is deserved for the evil that people have done. Not those who are saved, but those who have refused to belong to Him. All right, so that's the dispensations there. So as you read that, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. They are all going to be brought together at that time in Christ Jesus. That's the grand plan. And we're going to be there. Verses 11 through 12. His players are predestined to an eternal inheritance. Verse 11. In Him, we, His team, the church, have also obtained an inheritance. An inheritance in Christ Jesus. We have received the best contract any player could have. We were in Christ. I should say, we were before we were in Christ. We were taken from a losing team. Satan's team. The son of perdition. The team of the world. And made perpetual winners in Jesus Christ. So we were taken off of the losing team and put on the dream team, so to speak. We left the team headed for death and destruction, who was controlled by sin, controlled by evil and a corrupt nature. We were redeemed off the waiver wires. Nobody wanted us but Christ. You know, the foolish, the weak, the ones nobody wanted, the lowly. We were redeemed off the waiver wires, and we were put on the dream team, the God squad, and given so much more than a new uniform. Instead, we put on a new man, as it says. We put on the new man, which was created according to God as He desired us to be. Let's look at Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24, if you want to take a moment to turn there. It's just around the corner. Ephesians 4:24, as I talk about putting on the new man, and it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." There is no one that belongs to God that doesn't have true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, meaning Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and it is imparted to us when we practice it. Holiness, meaning God-likeness, godliness, that we are set apart for His purposes, and that we live to serve those purposes. Now, that doesn't mean carnality and things don't get in the way, and sometimes we don't look very holy, sometimes we don't look very righteous, but it isn't our righteousness or holiness that God is looking at. It's looking at Christ in us. And that as we stumble, that we will repent and turn and get back on the road that we need to be. And that we will again fulfill the plan He has for us, or that purpose that we're serving at that time. And that we are set apart, consecrated by the blood of Jesus. And we become more than paid mercenaries like these ball players. You know, these a utility infielder now is making like $8 million or something. I guess it's inflation. We became a team. Instead of just paid mercenaries, we became a team that even the gates of Hades can't prevail against. As Matthew 16:18 says, as Jesus says, that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. And this is all to the praise and glory of God. And we're given an eternal contract, the security of which is guaranteed by who? God Himself in Christ Jesus. That's where our eternal security is, in Christ. Christ Jesus. We abide in Him, and you never have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about your holiness. You don't have to worry about your righteousness, because it is being given to you, unto you, into and through you, as your relationship in Jesus Christ grows. You already have His righteousness, but it can't help but be imparted to you as you imitate Christ, as you sit in Him, as you walk in Him, as you stand in Him. You will also start emulating Him. Amen? And no one can ever take us out of that eternal security found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And in the Beloved, we also have the best retirement plan anyone could have. We've obtained it already. We've obtained an inheritance, because Jesus Christ's last will and testament, what He gave on the cross, it's called the New Covenant, given to us the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. You know, in order to get the last will and testament executed, someone had to die. Christ died. Then guess who else died? We did. We died to ourselves, and we live for Christ, and we now have that new covenant, that eternal contract made with us as an inheritance, telling us all that God has in store for us. Not just the life we have here, but what we're going to have in eternity. So God not only provides for us in the here and now, as you've heard me say many times, we're already citizens of heaven, where one day we will be mayors and governors and administrators, ruling with Christ. That's what the Word says, in His kingdom. No longer subjects, but reigning and ruling with Him. Yes, we'll be His subjects, but not just mere subjects. He has a responsibility for us based on what we've done in this life. We've been faithful in a few things. He makes us responsible for many things. Well done, my good and faithful servant, he says. And when all things are brought together in one, in Jesus Christ, we will be there forever with him. But all of this pales in comparison to the true inheritance we receive. What's our true inheritance? The bridegroom himself. That's our true reward. Knowing Christ in the most intimate, close relationship we could ever have, even closer than him being in us right now, but face to face with him. Jesus is in whom we obtain an inheritance. But it is also true that as the church, his dream team, in him we were made an inheritance. That's another translation of that same verse. Not only have we obtained an inheritance, but we've been made an inheritance. The one includes the other. If you look at the verbiage, you can't separate the two. It's made and obtained. We are Christ's inheritance just as much as he's our true inheritance. And our inheritance that we're looking forward to is being glorified with him. Those who suffer with him will be glorified with him. Not for our own sake, but for the glory of God. Because what does glory mean? But the manifestation of God in our life. It will be the manifestation of Jesus Christ being our life as we're standing there with him. And he'll be our eternal partner. The book of Ephesians here describes this relationship in several ways. The church, his team, is called Christ's body in Ephesians 1:22-23. We're going to be looking at that. Called his building. It's built up to be a temple, his building. Ephesians 2:19-22. But the one I like and refer to most often is his bride. In Ephesians 5:22-23, as then he starts talking about our marriage relationship that we have with our spouse. But we are his bride. Paul says, therefore, we are joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8:17. In other words, he can't claim his inheritance apart from us. That's how much a part of Jesus Christ we are. We have a joint inheritance. If we weren't there, he wouldn't have an inheritance to claim because he gave the bride price for us. We as the church then are his inheritance collectively. Now the reason I say this is that as his inheritance, as his dream team, may we be the bride that he desires. May we also be encouraged by this, that we are so priceless to him, that we're his inheritance, that we will play salvation full out, that we will live a life of abandon, knowing what's at stake, so to speak. Christ's inheritance. We are his inheritance. We are what he's looking for as all things are brought together under him. And may we be that righteous and holy bride he desires. Then it'll be just as God predestined us to do, as he knew we would before we were ever born, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we see that it works in three parts. We see his purpose. His purpose was to demonstrate his manifold wisdom regarding the church to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies, as done in accordance with the counsel of his will, which was his heart's desire, indicating that the Godhead is all functioning in accordance with the Father's will or the Father's heart's desire, as the Son and the Holy Spirit do their part in his plan. And this is their heart's desire to fulfill that plan. Is it our heart's desire to fulfill that plan? To be that gift to Jesus? To be that inheritance that he's waiting for and we already belong to as his betrothed. And then this results in God's work being done. God made his plan carefully according to his eternal purpose, giving counsel with the Godhead, and he works with all wisdom. The bottom line, he has a purpose, he had the counsel of his will, and his work is being done. Not only in the Godhead, but in us as we are a member of that team. now, because the triune God is working in us each and every day. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ, the Jews, should be to the praise of His glory. God's purpose in all this is so that those who have trusted Christ will exist to the praise of His glory. So the goal of God's ultimate plan is to glorify Him, Jews first, and then the Gentiles. So when they're talking about here, those who first trusted in Christ were the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. In closing, His players get more than a trophy. We get an engagement ring. In Him you also trusted, after hearing the truth of the gospel of salvation, verse 13. At that moment you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, just as God planned. God's sovereignty works. He planned it. But it does not exclude human free will. As all those who were sovereignly chosen were the ones who trusted, who heard the word of truth, and who believed. He is not going to override someone's free will, because otherwise it would not be a glory to God. It would be an ambush. It'd be forced. So the point is that His sovereign choice works, but so does our free will as it is surrendered to God. Therefore, God's sovereignty doesn't negate man's free will. As I said, it wouldn't glorify God if it did. In whom also, Jesus Christ, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Also an essential of God's work is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. His presence in our lives acts as a seal, which identifies ownership by God Himself as He places His personal seal upon us, identifying that we belong to Him. And the Ephesians would be familiar with this process, as they were a trade port, if you will, and they seen containers and goods all sealed with a signet ring. They'd have wax with the signet ring, and that would show who had the ownership of that container, and also show that it hadn't been tampered with, because that seal was on it. So they'd mark their container that way. And the seal doesn't come before the belief. Those who demand some assurance from God before they believe treat God as if His word could not be trusted. And in a sense, it's that tender heart of surrender that's sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's that tender heart that's ready to accept God and the gift of faith that's literally sealed by the Holy Spirit. As commentator Meyer says, for sealing there needed the softened wax, the imprint of the beloved face, the steady pressure. Would that the Spirit might impress the face of our dear Lord on our softened hearts, that they may keep it forevermore. That's the seal, that tender heart, that heart of flesh, now sealed with ownership by God Himself, with the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, so to speak. The Holy Spirit Himself is the seal and is the mark of authenticity that attests, like a signature to a letter, that we are genuinely believers. It's not what you say. It's not even what you do. It's the Holy Spirit working into and through you and a changed life that attest to your salvation. Amen? That changed life. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, verse 14. King James uses the word earnest instead of guarantee, and I like that. As earnest money is the down payment to guarantee the final purchase of a property or commodity. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment that secures us until Jesus comes back for His bride, His betrothed, just as He says, I go and prepare a place for you. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I will come for you. Well, until He comes back, He's left us with that helper. The Greek word for guarantee can also mean engagement ring. As His church, Christ has given us His Holy Spirit as our engagement ring, His promise that He's coming back for us. But it's more than just a decoration on our hand. It's the enablement and the empowerment to live the life that's pleasing to Him as His betrothed. And it is a guarantee of our inheritance in Him as our bridegroom. That's where our inheritance is, and in Him, our bridegroom, until the redemption of the purchased possession is complete, Well, what do you mean by that? Well, redemption is a three-part process. We have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Ephesians 1:7. We are being redeemed by the conforming work of His Spirit. So our soul is being redeemed. So we are born again in the Spirit. That gives us our regeneration, but that means we've been redeemed as well. We now belong to Christ. We're being conformed or being redeemed by the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, as it talks about in Romans 8:1 through 4. And we shall be redeemed when we get our glorified bodies. So spirit, soul, and body are all redeemed. The last thing that gets redeemed is this earthen vessel. Our application. We are to play salvation full out to the praise of God's glory. Because true riches come from God. He gives eternal riches. As in Christ, I have what money can't buy. All of these blessings and riches come by God's grace, for God's glory, and this is just the beginning, as next week we'll look at the wisdom and the power He gives us as His dream team, the church. So it won't be next week, but it'll be the week after. We'll look at that. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for making us who we are in Christ, literally. As You formed us, You knew that we would belong to You. You knew that we would choose Christ. You knew our life would be a life that desires to glorify You. You knew where we would be this day and every day of our life. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for Jesus Christ, through whom all blessings flow. May we always be cognizant of where we are. Are we in Christ? Or are we drifting back to the world? Are we in Christ? Are we drifting back to our old carnal ways? Are we in Christ? Or are we drifting? So, Father, may You always get our attention and bring us back before we ever get very far. May You always draw us near to Christ by giving us that conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, stay where you are. Rest in Him. The grass isn't greener on the other side of the hill. I've given you those fields and hills and valleys for you to live because I've given you the shepherd at still water. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, in the presence of Your majesty. No matter how worthless your life may have been before you met Jesus Christ, just think how priceless it is now. Think of the inheritance that you represent to Jesus. Think of Him as your inheritance. And may that just lead you and guide you in the joy of the life we have in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith and love. Hallelujah.